This will be a fun message where I step on everybody's toes. Especially mine, because you see, 25 years ago, I was a fairly typical teenager. And like many kids, I dreamed of becoming a spy one day. Here's the difference between me and most other kids, maybe. I loved James Bond. I wanted to be a villain against James Bond. I liked watching the Bond villains and other bad guys and pointing out, here's where you went wrong, you shouldn't have done this, here's how you could have been a better bad guy. I therefore became quite adept at coming up with very plausible stories to not only get myself out of trouble, but show people that I was smarter than them, but by pointing out the problems with other people. I was the one who would insert myself into conversations and make something up so that I could see how these people would start fighting against each other. I was one of those that could use my innocent words to cause fights and then sneak away, and I was known as the good kid while I was causing all of these problems. What made me truly want to become a criminal mastermind was taking some of my high school history courses. And I don't know how many of you have ever heard the story of Leopold and Loeb. After I left high school, after I came to Arizona from Illinois, and I started finding out, so many people have never heard this story before. And I'm going, what? This was the crime of the century 100 years ago. In fact, it was 100 years, 3 weeks, 5 days ago from today. What happened 100 years ago? These were two young men who at the age of 19 and 18, respectively, decided they wanted to commit a crime. They were already graduate students at the University of Chicago. They had met a few years earlier. They started an intimate relationship. And consider, 100 years ago, this is something. But why did they think they could get away with all of this? Because they believed in the teachings of a Mr. Nietzsche, the Übermensch, also known as supermen, humans that are more evolutionarily along than the typical human. Therefore, they are outside of normal human laws. That's why two men could have a relationship, because we're beyond your petty Christianity. And we're so smart, we're pretty sure we can get away with a crime. And even if somebody should figure out it's us, we should still be able to get out of it, right? So, they planned what they were going to do. They picked their target, which ended up being Leopold's distant cousin who lived right down the street from the family, so that when they took him, they could keep close tabs on how the investigation was going. So they rented a car, they bought a chisel and rope. They lured him into the car, said, yeah, we're gonna go work on our tennis game, you should come with us. And then they took him 25 miles outside of Chicago into Indiana. And on May 21st, 1924, they knocked him out with the chisel, choked him with a rope, poured hydrochloric acid over his face and genitals so that he couldn't be immediately identified, and then left him in a culvert right outside of Hammond, Indiana. And then they watched what happened, enjoying the lies, the intrigue, and all of the emotions everybody else was feeling. And here I am, a 15-year-old, hearing this story, going, I bet you I can point out mistakes they made. I want to be a better criminal than that. as you can probably guess, very thankfully, God got a hold of me not a few months after this. And today, I like to use my mind more to see how God's word changes lives. So instead of my words destroying relationships and lives, I can see God's word changing people's hearts and making them be better. If you've been around long enough, you probably know that one of my favorite things about biblical studies is something called chiasms. I've even had two sermons where I put examples of chiasms up on the screen, but I won't bore you that much today. A chiasm is just a hinged story. So you start with something, you get to a certain point, this is your main point, and then you come back and everything kind of rhymes with each other, not necessarily like he, she, but I did this thing and then I did that thing. So it's a rhyming thing. It's like Star Wars, right? The episodes rhyme. Well, when we elders were discussing this whole how are we going to preach Proverbs, we noticed that there's several passages about adultery. And then you get into chapter 6 that barely mentions adultery. And then there's several passages that talk about adultery. And we went, oh, hey, it's a big chiasm. Because ultimately, while we are in Proverbs 6, 1 through 19 today, everything around it is about adultery. Why does God care so much about adultery? Ultimately, because we are all faithless adulterers at heart. We run away from our first love of God. So there's a big warning against adultery because our human relationships mirror our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. And what does it look like then to see the main point? We will be in Proverbs chapter 6, but I will be starting us with our reading of verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now we can see there is a chiasm here. What are our things that rhyme? And if we start at each end, we see the first and the last are haughty eyes and sowing discord. Sounds like 15-year-old me, right? These are the prideful know-it-alls, the never-wrongs, the ones who know they are right, you are wrong. And not because about a year ago my dad had to deal with one of these people at work, but because my dad and I both fit this description when I was growing up. He is a very smart man. He almost always becomes a leader wherever he works. But he always had this rebellious pride issue. His know-it-all attitude and pride frequently got him into fights. Sometimes verbal, usually physical, because he knew he could win the fight too. While we were growing up, he often reminded us that he knew a lot of things and he knew them better than we knew them because we were still stupid little kids. While we had much we could learn from him, I still think about when 16-year-old me came home and said, I believe in Jesus. And he started out with, well, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I can teach you about Jesus. And here's the now humble little Daniel. Little, I was already 6 feet. 6 feet tall. Going, yes, but the Jesus you've been showing me isn't the Jesus I've been reading about. And thankfully, this man was able to look around and go, he's actually reading his Bible. Maybe I should listen. And praise the Lord, 9 months after I became a Christian, he did too. But what is the point of all of this? He had haughty eyes. I know things better than you. And it caused some discord in our family. Overall, he was a loving guy. But if we look at verses 1 through 5, we will see what haughty eyes and sowing discord can look like. And I'm going to tell you right now, most of these comparisons at first, you're going to go, how does this relate? We'll get there. So verse 1, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared by the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Most people take this passage and they say, hey, don't take out a loan. If you take out a loan, you're owned by somebody else. And that's not wrong. Because security usually means you're the one paying a deposit, or you're the one saying that if somebody defaults on their payments, I'll take over the payments. But then how come it keeps going on talking about the words of your mouth? And go talk to your neighbor. Get this figured out. Yes, it can be about owing people money. But think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 21 through 26, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to him in court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay, it still sounds like it's about money more than anything. But I think what Solomon is trying to tell us here and what Jesus reminded us of, we tend to say a lot of stupid things. Again, if you've been around here a long enough time, you know I still say stupid things. Trying to work on that, Book of James hurts me a lot. If you ever read it, you know what I'm talking about. But think about what else Jesus said. We just finished a series in the book of Matthew, and I was fortunate enough to get to preach on the introduction to the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And what does Jesus tell them in Matthew 23? He says, hey, you guys look good, and everybody who's listening to me, listen to what they say. They're saying good things. But they set standards and rules that are impossible to live by while not offering to help. They say, make sure you're doing all of these things and make sure you're doing them perfectly. Make sure you're giving enough to God. And then they're giving the bare minimum and not helping anybody. So it looks like saying you're a good person and never helping people. It looks like getting scared and coming up with a lie and then having to deal with the repercussions of your lie. So we can think then of these verses as saying, if you helped someone to make yourself look good, or you realized you couldn't actually help them, you have sinned against them and against God, and you need to confess and repent. You keep trying to make yourself look good. Scripture reveals the harder we try, the farther from God we actually get. Which helps lead into the next matchup in our big chiasm. We see a lying tongue and a false witness. I think we all know what lying is, what a false witness is. And this definitely includes our false preachers and teachers out there. But it's also the people who just lie. It's not just about going to court, it's about the people who react out of fear, the fear of missing out, the fear of losing or not getting friends, the fear of not being capable, the possible consequences of what they do. But it can also come from pride, just like Leopold and Loeb. I don't have to live by your rules. Why should I submit myself to the same things everybody else does? Well, in verses 6 through 11, Solomon tells us, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Wait, that sounds like laziness. That doesn't sound like lying. And yes, laziness is a horrible thing, because when you're lazy, you're expecting other people to do the work for you. But what does this have to do with lying? Lazy people don't want to put in the hard work required of life, so they come up with excuses. And, Proverbs 26 talks about this. When the sluggard says, "There is a lion in the streets. There is a dangerous lion roaming the roads." Or, "There's a bear at Safeway." Or, "It's not my fault the job didn't get done. I think I was sick that day. I just need a personal day. I can't handle everything right now." Am I saying you should never take a personal day? No. We all need time to relax. Oh, what did God tell us? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We should take days to rest. Just remember, you did commit to do some work so that you could make some money. And we need to remember that if we make excuses to get out of doing work, what does this mean? Our own laziness and lies shows our neighbor we don't love them. And we don't love God, who originally called work good. Tend the garden. Take care of it. And this is on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, he looked at all he had done and said, "It is very good." Work came before the fall. Therefore, when we don't do it, we say, "Somebody else do my work." We're not hurting ourselves right away. We're hurting the others who have to give up their time and their energy and even their money to make sure the work gets done. And we lie about it, and we lie to ourselves. And it reminds us of our first matchup in our chiasm, the haughty eyes and sowing discord. Because also in Proverbs 26, when we don't do what we're supposed to, when we even get involved in other people's arguments and fights, and we cause more dissension, what are we doing? We are like the person who throws firebrands into a crowd or shoots fiery arrows into a crowd and then turns around and, "Oh, I was just kidding." Like, no, you weren't. You're just a jerk. Trust me, I was that jerk. So when you lie, when you get lazy, and you make up your excuses, It hurts the people around you. And then you say, well, it's not that big a deal. When we act like a know-it-all and insert ourselves into situations we have nothing to do with, and we claim to have knowledge or help that we can't really offer, and we end up making things worse, we then say, well, it's not really my fault. Well, they're the ones who are really responsible. How come they're not taking responsibility for their actions? In fact, you know what? I'm completely innocent. I did absolutely nothing wrong, even though I lied about you and did all these other things and actually did harm to you, but said you were committing violence against me. Does that sound like our culture today? The most dangerous people are those who claim to speak for God, our teachers, preachers, pastors, prophets, and apostles, who twist God's word, secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That was Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it sounds like our false teachers who lead people straight to the pits of hell because they're too lazy to actually study the Bible and then lie about what God says. And if we do that ourselves, we are no better than them. Which leads to the next part of our chiasm, the innermost pair, that talk about hands that shed innocent blood and feet that run to evil. Because we can see that false teachers mock the blood of Christ. And they lead people into death. Listen to what verses 12 through 15 say in Proverbs 6. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. Peter didn't make this up. Solomon wrote it 1,000 years before Peter. Peter just gave a little more explanation. And how much do we see this kind of thing in our world today? False teachers are described as worthless people and wicked men. But aren't they made in the image of God? Shouldn't we still love them? Well, yes, we should still love them. But how do we love them most? We actually share the rightly divided word of God. But we see that this continues a thread throughout this whole chapter that we have been reading so far today. That we have people who ask the same question as a certain serpent in a certain garden. Did God really say? Any lifestyle, any sin can be justified. Because we have people who start with, did God really say? God didn't really mean that. You don't understand what the Bible is really saying. You know, that word didn't even exist until 1946. Did I just give an example? It is lazy interpretation wicked deception from the pits of hell, and it literally costs lives. It's also like the fanaticism of left versus right in politics. It's the people who never listen to the other side because we all know they're evil. Do you know both Democrats and Republicans right now are using the Bible to defend their stances? And use the Bible to explain why the other side is wrong. It's also like attacking another country, raping, torturing, and killing, and acting like you're the victim. You know, like Hamas fighting Israel, or Russia saying that was our land to begin with. But it's also like acting like the ones defending themselves are innocent victims, such as Ukraine, which actually is still considered a socialistic country. Or Israel, that is considered the most woke nation in the world. You think anything goes here in the U.S.? Israel's farther along as a nation. This leads us to that hinge, that pivot in our chiasm. What is the center thing? What is that seventh thing? Six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. Verse 18, that first half, a heart that devises wicked plans. All these things start in our hearts. We are not much different from the days of Noah, nor Israel in the time of the judges. We all live independently. You can't tell me what to do. I don't need authority over me, but make sure you listen to the government, which really means we're saying we don't need God. We don't need other people whom we were created to be in relationship with. And we might be claiming to be a nice person to other people. We might be claiming that we are worshiping God. But then we twist his word and reveal that the thoughts of our hearts are nothing but wicked continually. It is all about me. Jeremiah got it right when he called our hearts deceitful and desperately wicked. That we can't understand it, and yet what is the most popular phrase in the world today? Just follow your heart. When people ask why everything is wrong in the world, we can point to sin. And where is that sin? In each of our hearts. It's only the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that can redeem us. But we must first trust in Christ and follow his examples. And oh, he did say, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Which came right after explaining not only love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, but also a new commandment I give you, love one another. Love the church. As I have loved you, you should love one another. We must trust in Christ and his example, and the Holy Spirit helps us to be able to live a life pleasing to God. Otherwise, we find ourselves to be living worthless, wicked lives. And Isaiah reminds us that even our best works apart from God are like filthy used bathroom tissues. But when we are in Christ, our works are sanctified. They are made new. They become truly good. When we try to do it on our own, God can still use our sinful intentions for his good purposes. But we are lying to ourselves if we think we can earn God's grace or his goodness or a place in heaven. So here is the thing. If we do this on our own, we will still sin. We need God to truly be able to do good things. James 2:9 reminds us that if we stumble slightly in one area, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. It just takes one little mistake. Remember Leopold and Loeb? Do you know why they were caught? Because as they're dragging the body into the culvert, Loeb had a pair of glasses that fell out of his shirt pocket. And he had a standard prescription. A lot of people had a similar prescription, but he had his glasses made at a specific place, and there were only three of those made in the entire 100-mile radius. The other two people had their glasses. What is really sad is not only were Leopold and Loeb caught deservedly, Loeb, the guy who lost his glasses, never got a chance to see clearly. Not even 6 years later, he was murdered by a fellow inmate who claimed it was an accident when he stabbed Loeb 64 times. Our connection here is that it only takes one little mistake to mess it all up. It took one couple listening to somebody saying, "Did God really say?" And just one little bite of fruit. We have our world today. And it may seem like I only made a little mistake. Nobody has to know what I did. Except somebody does know. We have two highly intelligent men who followed their hearts, and it led to murder, lies, prison, death. And it makes me glad that I wanted to be better than them at crime, and God said, "Nope, I've got something better." We may be lazy liars and rage-filled people, but he can redeem us. He tells us in Ezekiel 36 that the Spirit will come and take our heart of stone, our uncaringness, our hatred, our bigotry, our lying, our laziness. And I'm going to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He doesn't just melt our heart of stone. He replaces it. You get a new heart. And all it takes is trusting that he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ to wash away all of that horribleness that we all do to each other and to ourselves. And when we put our faith in what Jesus has done for us, the Holy Spirit fills us and transforms us. We have a new life. And we can see the things that we learn from this. So as I close, we can see that Leopold and Loeb were the example of being haughty, prideful, deceptive, violent fools. And in many ways, too many ways than we probably care to think about, we're just like them. It feels icky to think that we are a little better than Hitler. But if we were to properly compare ourselves to Jesus, we look more like Hitler than Jesus. We commit crimes of pride and laziness, twisting God's word and serving our own hearts. We want to be helpful and faithful, but we serve out of self-interest and fear that we might miss out or not get certain things. Therefore, we should learn from this that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We should love God and let the love of God guide us in all things, redeeming our selfish, fear-filled actions to become truly good, Spirit-led works for the glory of God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The only supermen we tend to see in human history are liars, tyrants, and murderers. The only true Superman was the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who didn't go out to kill, but was killed for us. When we seek him, he not only saves us from ourselves and God's wrath, he makes us like him. We're closer to Hitler in our flesh, but in faith, we are clothed in Christ. We know that Jesus is the wisdom of God, so we should be wise with our money, with our words, and with our actions. And God helps us with all of that. But most importantly, we must be wise with our hearts and souls, seeking the wisdom that comes from above, letting him work in and through us to redeem this world. It's getting violent and crazy out there, so let's step up. Because if he can take a violent, lying, adulterous, horrible sinner like me and Paul, he can turn any life around. He can do that for anyone. He can do it for you. He can do it for your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, the Republican or Democrat down the street, even Palestinians and Israelis. As Proverbs has said multiple times, seek God, fear and love him, and his wisdom will fill you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are righteous and holy. You are the only truly wise one. And while we tend to be unwise, unholy, unrighteous, violent, horrible, lying, lazy sinners, you still came to take our place. And we thank you that you are the God who loves. You are the God who redeems. And even when we feel like we mess everything up, you are still right there working in us. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust the truth that Jesus came and took our penalty. And though we deserved to die, he died in our place. Even though he deserved to kill us, we killed him. Give us the faith to believe that you have saved us. Give us the courage to step out and boldly proclaim, yeah, I was just like you. And sometimes I still do it, but by God's grace, I am saved from all my selfishness, all of my pride, my laziness, my hatred. Help us be able to tell others, you can have this too. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. I'll keep messing up, but he's the faithful one. He's the one who can help you live your life rightly. God, we thank you so much that you have done this. So help us to be faithful with all of our gifts, as you were faithful to save us. Help us to give abundantly to our neighbors, to each other, even to our church. We thank you for all the ways you have given to us. Help us to give the same way you do. We do pray a blessing over our offering that we will take. But most importantly, we pray the blessing over the offering you give us, your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us be more focused on giving you to the world than anything else. Help us to live like your Son, as we know you are. Continue to guide us. Help us to grow in your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray.